So we are dealing with the subject of obedience and disobedience. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And just as a quick devotional type of introduction has to do with obedience, but it's a simple principle. It probably doesn't sound like a real exciting subject that a lot of people would be interested in. I took it upon myself because I realized how important it is, and I've thought very little about it over the years. And the more I think about it, my walk should be based on obedience, because there's many things in my walk. There's just such a long list of things that I should be doing, and I can't think of all those things at once. But as they the circumstances bring to my mind a reason to walk in a certain manner or to approach something that the Scriptures has told me to do, I need to be obedient to that. If I don't, I'm going to lose out. And I think that's the principle here. And we're primarily looking at Hebrews 5, 6 through 9, which we'll get to this morning. But first I want to start with Luke chapter 5, just real quickly. This is early in the Lord's ministry, if I understand Luke properly. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. I'm looking here at this word pressed upon. And this is no coincidence, being in New York last week when we walked down the street and there were thousands and thousands of people, and you literally are, I can't explain it. I mean, you are just elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder. Well, this is what was happening here. They pressed upon the Lord, and so what did he do? To hear the word of God, he stood by the lake and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So, because of the great multitudes, and apparently they had, the word was already getting out about him and his healing and so forth, and the great multitude, the Lord needed to get away from that so that he could speak to them. He wouldn't have been able to do it in that great crowd in the manner that he was accustomed to doing. So he gets one of the ships, takes it out, and if I read correctly, when I was in Israel, when we sat on the side of, I believe, the Sea of Galilee, and it was the way the land was formed there, and it kind of made a natural auditorium, and with the lake itself, it allowed the Lord to stand there amongst those thousands of people, or 4,000 or 5,000 people that he fed, I believe, at one time. The acoustics apparently were good. He didn't need the sound systems that we need today. So apparently this is the case here too. And so he's speaking from this ship, and he says, "Now when he had left speaking," he was finished speaking, "he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Now if he would have stopped there, we would have had a problem. Because this sounds like me a lot of times when the Lord says, brings to my mind something, and I think, what's the use? You know, I've been doing this for the last several days and nothing's happened and da da da. Well, so Peter says, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." So here we see obedience. He said, "I don't understand this. I've been, you know, I've wasted a lot of time all night. We've had these nets out here all night long. Nothing happened. But because you said it, I'm going to do it." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of them. They began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So here we have a simple example of a miracle that I believe awaits us almost every day of our life. We're not going to pull in thousands and nets full of fish, maybe, but the problems and things that we face, nevertheless, mean something to us. And all the Lord is asking us to do is to trust Him and to obey what He says when He says to trust Him. And so, this was early in his ministry, I believe, just before he had actually they actually followed the Lord. And let's read on a little bit more. Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So the Lord used this miracle to capture them and their faith, and they realized that when he was, this was a man of great power, and his word meant something. And so we have that simple little lesson here of obedience, and I think it's something we should all think about, how simple it is, how simple it is to trust the Lord in everything. And that's not easy to do, because some things are overwhelming. I find that the things that are beyond my control are the easiest things for me to trust the Lord in. Those are the ones I just have to throw my hands up and say, it's all yours. But I find that there are many things that bother me, and I try to work them out myself because I've, you know, got some experience in certain things or whatever. And I don't think that's what the Lord wants. I think the Lord wants us to just totally relax and let go of it and let Him prove Himself to us. And I believe that's something that we're going to see here in this morning's lesson, because we're going to read, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to begin this passage finally after all these weeks. We're going to begin looking at this particular period of time that's addressed here concerning the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Hebrews 5, 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. I'll stop there for a moment. These are the days of his flesh. These are the days of the Lord's flesh. And so the writer here, my brother Paul, points us to that fact, that he's now talking about the Lord in the days of his flesh. And the passages, that have, the scriptures that have gone before us, the context before us, speaks of one who had been tried and tested in all things that we as humans, or at least those Hebrews that he was addressing specifically, but it certainly applies to us too. So, you know, if we talk, here he addresses the days of his flesh, and he probably could have just said, he could have just said, start speaking about the fact that he offered up prayers and supplication, but he brings to our attention, it's the days of his flesh, as opposed to when. When else did they know whom the Lord was? Well, I know him as the head of the church, which is his body, in the heavenly places. And so that's an aspect of the Lord. When he was here on earth, he even mentioned that he was before Abraham. He made comments that indicated that he was from heaven. So definitely we're talking about the one, we're talking about God manifest in the flesh, and that's what we're going to be talking about in these couple of scriptures here that speaks of a specific time of his life. Now, the days of his flesh can mean those 33 and a half years that he was here on this earth. And yes, that's definitely the fact. He's going to be a little bit more specific here, and that he takes us to a point in his life, probably what I feel is the greatest test of his life, and that was in Gethsemane. And that's what we're going to be dealing with over the next couple of weeks. But so he's singling these out because these are the things that he was tested in, and he's here as an example. He wants our faith, or he told these Hebrews' faith, that here's what he did, and here was the results. Now, this is what you are to do. So it has to do with obedience. And he's going to speak about obedience here. So these two verses. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, out of death, and was heard in that he feared or reverenced. Though he were a son, so definitely the days of his flesh, he is a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So this morning what I want to do is I want to look at this word learned, and let's understand what we're speaking about here when it speaks of the Lord learning something. We will compare primarily the verses that apply to humans and where the Lord told them to learn something, or where he tells us to learn something, or that we've already learned something. We want to understand what that word learn means, because it says that he learned obedience. And I believe that the Lord knew obedience, and that he experienced it and he practiced it. And I believe that's what he's going to tell us that we are to do. And we're not talking about a book knowledge here. And you say, wait a minute, we're talking about the Word. Yes, the Word is definitely a book knowledge. We have to read it and understand it. But we've got to do something with that knowledge. And that's what we're going to see what this Word itself means. So we're going to talk about that. And also we want to look at the fact that the Lord was, as the Son of Man, God manifest in the flesh, a human being. He had feelings. He had emotions. He had a physical body that required nourishment and all the things that we need. And we're going to look at some of those verses, because when we look at verse, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and we look into that further, and what he prayed with prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears, that this was a human being experiencing that. This was the man side of the God-man. And this was a very trying time. And what's the results? Verse 9, and being made perfect, that was he was completing his course, shall we say, he's completing the race, he's finishing the race, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he is that perfect example, and Paul, the writer here, is expressing to these Hebrews that they too are being tried and tested, and many are being drawn away, and they are becoming, I think their patience is being tested, because they expected the Lord to return, and the years are dragging on and it's not happening, and now they're suffering over what they believe. And he's saying, hang in there, run this race to the finish, go on to perfection. So that's the whole issue here of this passage of scripture, and the Lord is the perfect example. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 9:13, the word learn here is the Greek word manthano, and I'm probably mispronouncing that. Manthano, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O is the English transliteration. And in Matthew chapter 9 we have, I'm going to look at 5 or 6 verses, and let's try to get an understanding of what this means, and how we can apply it to the Lord and what he says there. So Matthew 9, and let's read the context. Context is a good thing. Verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, and we did read this a couple of weeks ago. This was the last thing we ended with, so we didn't get a chance to discuss it. So there was a man laying, a sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within himself, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? So here we have the Son of God. We have the Son of Man and the Son of God. We see Jesus as the human, but we see the Son of God with the knowledge of the thoughts of those and the evil in their hearts. Now, we can see that to some extent ourselves in people, but we did not, really not have the knowledge that the Lord had of these people. For whether to say, knowing in their hearts, he said to them, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether, what's easier? To say, thy sins arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed, and departed to his house. So what's easier, to make a statement, you're forgiven of your sins, or to be healed here? Well, I would say be healed, because I couldn't do that. I could make a statement about your sins are forgiven, but you wouldn't know whether you were or not. You know, if I was some evangelical type preacher, and I could probably convince a lot of people of a lot of things that the scriptures say, but if that the Lord could take credit for, but certainly not what man could. So just the mere fact of being able to heal this man should have opened their eyes to something. But when the multitude saw it, verse 8, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto them. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, that is Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn, here is our word that was used of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5. Go and learn what that meaneth. And what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And if you go, and I would advise you to go back and look at the passage in Hosea chapter 6 and the verses surrounding it, future day when the Lord basically is fed up with Israel, or is the day that was actually there in their midst. He's fed up with Israel in their disobedience, their disbelief, and so forth. But he speaks of a day when they would understand what this verse would mean about sacrifice and mercy. This goes along with what's being taught, was taught this morning in the lesson from Ronnie, in that the things dealing with the law versus the things dealing with Christ and his righteousness. And so here he's telling them, he's advising them to go ye and learn what that meaneth. So what does he mean by this? How are you going to learn this? Well, I'm going to go read that word, that book, or that verse in the scriptures, and I'm going to figure it out, and there I've learned it. That's not what he's saying with this word learn. This word learn means to experience, or to practice, or to learn it from experience, through experience. So, we can, and forgive me for saying this, we can take this, and we can read it, and we can study it, and we can come up with a great knowledge. But if we don't learn, if we don't manthano those things that we have a great knowledge of, I would say it's in vain. I mean, certainly, maybe there's some good in it that we might teach others some things or whatever. But if we don't get this principle in our life about really learning, and that is experiencing what we know and obeying it, because it requires obedience, then we're missing the boat. And so, this was the issue with them. She says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners repentance. Let's look at Matthew 11:29. And we're going to look at a few verses that pertain to our wholesome calling, and what we need to learn. Some verses that express what we should already have learned. And it's not merely just the knowledge of something. And I think it's very easy to get on that, in that frame of mind that, hey, I have a knowledge of this hope and calling. That takes care of everything, and it really doesn't. Okay, Matthew 11, and I'll have to watch my time here because we've got quite a few of these to read, or several verses to read here. Let's start in verse 20 to get the context. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities where of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So he had been, in this portion of Matthew, he had been to a lot of cities. He had shown a lot of signs and wonders, healings and so forth. And the people were, they loved to see this, but they didn't sink in. I mean, this was a show for most of those people. They were being entertained almost. So they definitely weren't understanding what was going on here. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they should have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to Hades. This is a pretty heavy saying here. For if the mighty works which have been thee had been done in Sodom, if he would have shown the works that he did, see, he already showed this to the nation of Israel, all these great signs and wonders. If he would have done, he says, if they would have done it in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's how bad this stiff-necked nation of Israel was. And I'm not going to judge them, because if I was there, I think I would have been caught away with the crowd itself. And I believe there's something we've said about that man, when you're with a crowd, you lose your own mind and you do what other people do and so forth. You're influenced and so forth. And so it's a dangerous thing. But the definite blame goes on the leaders of that country, the scribes, the Pharisees, those lawyers who knew the law and who were supposed to teach the law. And they were the ones who fought this, and so they dragged the multitudes in with them. So, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, or he prayed and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. The wise and the prudent, the ones who studied the scriptures, who thought they knew the scriptures, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Mathano. Now, he's not talking about going out and open up the book. That's something that should have been evident to them, because he spoke those words to those people. Excuse me. Spoke the words, and he witnessed with his life the things that the scriptures spoke of. He says, take my yoke upon me. And if you remember, under the law, you were not to put two different types of beasts of burden in a yoke. So you wouldn't mix a horse and an oxen. Because obviously that's not going to work. You've got to have two equal parties there. So he says, take my yoke. Here's my yoke. And basically what he's saying here is, I am God manifest in the flesh. I've become man so you can share my yoke and learn of me. Now, how are you going to learn? Well, if you take and share his yoke, then you're going to learn through the things that he suffered and the many things that he learned in his lifetime. And that's the point here. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So he wants us to share, and this whom he wrote to, but also, I believe, the principle to us. He's going to share that yoke with us. We're going to be equally yoked in what? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Unfortunately, we as humans look at his yoke as not something easy and that burden as something light. And that's why he needs to share it with us. We can't go on in this life and do these things without him. So here we have something that the Lord uses, the same word about learning. It's experiencing and sharing and practicing those things concerning Christ. It's not a book knowledge. The book knowledge is necessary, but now we're going to take that book knowledge to its fullest. John chapter 6. I got to watch the time here so that we can try to get through at least the ones that are important here. John 6:41. Beginning of 6:41, let's read this. The Lord had showed some signs here, and I believe, and he had cast out some demons, I believe. He'd spoken about the fact that he was the bread of life. And so, verse 41, the Jews then murmured him, because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, where did I read the word learn there? Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard me and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So he's talking to, obviously, mostly unbelievers here because they're challenging him. They don't believe in him and so forth. And he says that if you're going to know me, and he's going to associate that with everlasting life in verse 47, what? You're going to have to learn of the Father. So here is a learning that is far more than a head knowledge or a book knowledge that those people had. It's something we need to pay attention to and be warned of, because I think it's easy for us to, I'm just speaking of myself, I can be content with what I've learned and what I know of the Scriptures, but if I don't practice it, what good is it? Philippians chapter 4. I think I've done pieces of this lesson before, speaking of this word, but now that the Lord's using it in Hebrews, I have to revisit it. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. If I can get there. Let's read these quickly. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So we have both learned them. And did these Philippians learn some things through the Apostle Paul, not merely just the word itself? They had learned some things. If you go back to chapter 1, he'll tell us a little bit about some of the things they learned. Verse 27, only let your conversation, your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having this same conflict which ye, this same agony which you saw in me, now here to be in me. So these people had experienced some things that Paul had experienced. And he expresses that there. And he says, those things that you have both learned and receive, so it takes both. It takes the learning, the practicing, the experiencing, and the receiving of the word, understanding of the scriptures, to deal with this type of learning. Rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, manthano. This is what Paul had learned. He knew the scriptures. The Lord had taught him that. But now, through all these years, he had learned through experience, and much of that experience was suffering. In whatsoever, what did he learn? Whatsoever state I am, to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am able to do all things through Christ who is my strength. So, who is my power? I have the power to do all things through Christ who is my strength. So, Paul had learned something, and this is the learning that is definitely expressed to us in as members of the church, which is a body, that we need to incorporate in our lives and our knowledge when we receive the word and be prepared. If we're not being tested in that sense, there's probably something wrong. And I believe that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 expresses that in this sense. If as the faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we die, deny him, he will also deny us. So this suffering here is based on what? It's based on a knowledge of the scriptures, understanding the scriptures, but furthermore, suffering, or whatever it is in our life that the Lord, the circumstances the Lord wants to bring into our life for us to see and understand. Let's go to Ephesians 4:20. And we need to back up a little bit on that one. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this time forward, walk not as other Gentiles, you Gentiles, that's who I'm speaking to here, Gentiles, ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of your heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So, hey, you've been there, he says. You're a Gentile. You know what these others are. You should know. And here's the problem that we have. This is what they're doing. Now, what does he say? Verse 20. But you have not learned Christ. Not merely the fact that you have learned the words of Christ, but you have not experienced, and you're not practicing the, you've not learned in that sense that for what he just spoke of, but rather you've learned Christ and what these things mean. If so be that you have, since you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus. So, once again, here's the word that we're taught by, but also the experiencing and walking with him. One other verse, 2 Timothy 3:7, we look at the opposite side of this. We look at the believers who don't know what this word means. And we see the long list of the dreaded things that, the things to come. The last days, the perishable times that will come. And in verse 7, after he lists the things of those who are have a form of godliness and deny the power of and so forth, verse 7 he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So their learning was not according to the experiencing and the practicing. So it's possible to know certain things and have a knowledge of certain things, but not to come into a knowledge of the truth, the real knowledge, and the learning that's required by practicing and experiencing it. So if we go back to Hebrews 5 and verse 8, here's what we read about the Lord. Though he were a son, yet by obedience he experienced and by the things which he suffered. So his obedience, because he was obedient and he understood obedience, that's something we need to do, is understand obedience and to be able to be obedient in any circumstance, then we will experience and learn, we will have the learning that we see that those scriptures spoke of and that we just read. And so the Lord himself was being tested. He speaks of a time that he was being tested, I think, to the utmost. And that would have been in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what he's speaking of here. And he, by his obedience, he practiced and he experienced those sufferings that he was suffering. So this is one aspect we're going to look at when we get to those last hours of the Lord in Gethsemane. So let's take a few moments to look at a few more things, and I'll stop. I'll try to stop here. Let's go to now. We're going to look at some of the emotional and physical aspects of this God manifest in the flesh. And what I did was I'm going to turn to Mark, And I started reading verse by verse the Gospels, and I only got through Mark and John. I didn't get through all the way through John, because I was looking for every clue I could of the Lord in his earthly life, the time in the days of his flesh, and the aspects that speak of him as a human being. And so I'm going to give you a few that I came across, and just to remember that he was the human aspect of his life, because that's what we're going to address when we look at Hebrews chapter 5. So let's turn to Mark chapter 3. And some of these you may not want to hear, or some of these you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I've got to figure out a way to tone that down or whatever. So verse 1 of chapter 3. And he entered again to the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that he might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill, but they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So here's an aspect of the Lord as a human. He felt pain. He felt grief, and he felt the indignation associated with unrighteousness from being from one who was sinless. He would know those things. I think we too can experience that. We can experience the grief that comes when we see unrighteousness. We can experience an anger and an indignation. It's a word that's also translated wrath. We can experience an indignation against unrighteousness. And so here is an aspect of a human being and some of the emotions that we too understand. We'll understand those things, especially as a non-believer. We'll get angry over things that we're not even talking about here. So these are things that have to do with the fact that the Lord, he was tried and tested in all things as we are. Let's go to chapter 4. Turn the page to chapter 4. The first verse gives us the context. Verse 1, he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered on him a great multitude. So he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Much like what we read in Luke. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. And then he goes on to tell them many things. And if we drop down to verse 38, we read, starting verse 33, after he just finishes this long parable, and by the way, it's the parable that says, if you don't understand about the sower and the seed, so if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of the other parables. So verse 33, and with many such parables spake he by the word by them, unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, so we're still the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And so notice it says, they took him. That means he was pretty tired. And how do I know that? Because I'm going to read a little bit further here. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So he was worn out from that entire day of what he did. There were many days like this, and so we see the physical exhaustion that he experienced many times. Something we need to think about personally. I believe there's something there about the fact that we too get exhausted, and that's probably when we're vulnerable. But we'll notice that the Lord was always obedient,
And he was always faithful day after day. Many times when he healed hundreds of people, it took a lot out of him. But he was faithful and into his faith. So it's just a reminder of what he did and how he completed those scriptures as they're spoken of in the first few chapters of Hebrews. Let's go to 6:34. This is one that's pretty obvious that we know of the emotions that he experienced. It said in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So, here we see he was moved with compassion. This time, he saw that they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. Much different than when he walked, when the times he walked into the temple and he cleared it out, the money changers, that's in John 2:13 to 17, there was great indignation. It's much different than what we saw earlier when we read of the disbelieved what he was doing when he healed the man who's with the withered hand. Here it's just the opposite. Here he was moved with compassion because they were sheep as not having a shepherd. And so it was these people that he was definitely willing to teach. And he spent that day teaching them too. 8:12. Now I'm just going to read a couple more. Mark 8:12. And then we'll look at one more in John that kind of sums it up. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For the divers of them came from far. Then his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And you know the story, how he fed them all. And verse 9, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha, which I believe is a town on the west side of Galilee. Does he say that there? He didn't say that there, but anyway, it's off the Sea of Galilee. And the Pharisees began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him, trying him. Remember what the verse says about he was tried in all ways as similar as we were. And here, once again, if you look at many of these passages, the word tempting or trying or testing him arises. So this is part of the trying that the Lord himself was tried with on this earth. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily, I say unto you, and he speaks to them. Here you notice that he sighed deeply. With great emotion, this bothered the Lord, and he put up with it those 3.5 years of his ministry. And he didn't give up, and he was faithful to the end. So these are just a few places that speak of that, the aspect of the Lord as he was certainly man. One more place and we'll close. John chapter 4. Aware of. John chapter 4. I'm going to read the first few verses here. I'm losing my screen here. Okay, John chapter 4. beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me the drink. Give me the drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So we see three things. Very human. He was wearied, he was thirsty, and he was hungry. He needed those things to survive. And that, once again, goes on the list of the many things that proves to us that this was, or that brings to our attention, this was God in the flesh as the Son of Man, and the necessity that he come to earth and do this. So I'm going to stop there. Other than the fact that we read Hebrews chapter 5 and those verses there that spoke of the days of his flesh, I just wanted to emphasize the fact that this was a man who had emotions, who had the physical limitations of being a human being, and he was also going to die, and he was going to face death, and that was going to be one of the issues regarding the Gethsemane that's so important there. And all of these things are written for a purpose. It was because he was faithful to the end. He exhorts those readers in Hebrews to be faithful to the end and to basically trust the Lord. And he alludes to the wilderness and the disobedience there in the wilderness. And so this whole issue comes down to obedience. There's many things that we know, but the issue is, do we trust the Lord when we're under the right circumstances? I believe that anybody that's within the range of my voice here knows, and if you don't know, that if you think that your faith is so solid that nothing can stand in your way between you and the Lord, I would advise you not to test the Lord in that manner, because the Lord knows, and Satan knows some of these things too. I don't think he certainly doesn't have the knowledge of the Lord. He knows every weakness we have, and he's the one that can allow those circumstances come into our life, and we will be down on our knees begging the Lord, and we'll certainly find out how much faith we have when we do have those circumstances. And so the Lord wants us to exercise, that's part of Hebrews, exercise our faith so that we will grow and gain that strength and knowledge of faith and learning ability that we spoke of here this morning, so that we can be tested and withstand those tests and trials with our faith. And so I'm going to close there. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you so much for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your Son, and for the fact that he did come in the flesh, and that he was faithful through all of that, and he has set this great example. But especially that we have this yoke available to us to share, and this burden that your Son will bear and comfort us with. And so we thank you for these believers, for what we share, and for especially the love of Christ that we share. In the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, amen.